Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to gather together as a family tonight and be able to study your word, be able to dig into the scriptures, be able to find the things that give us the guidelines, to give us the direction that we need to follow. Thank you so much for the opportunity. Lead, guide, and direct everything. Give us exactly what you want us to receive as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Of course, Christian behavior, we've gone over several things already concerning that. And there is so much in the scriptures concerning this. I mean, a good deal of the New Testament, the epistles that were written to the churches, were as guidance for the churches on how to behave, and information to give them the confidence in their salvation, to give them the boldness to go out there and preach, spread the gospel. But what we want to look at tonight is Christian behavior as directed by Paul to the church at Ephesus. He goes through quite a bit, so this will be probably three episodes. We'll see how quickly it goes. But if we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. No matter what we got going on in our life, we can always turn to the Scriptures and find guidance, find direction for it, whatever subject it may be. There's some books out, reference books out. I handed some of them out in my teens class and provided some for this class as well. The A to Z, Where to Find It in the Bible books. Very handy books. And whatever subject matter you're looking for, you basically, I mean, there's thousands that are in that book. And it'll give you the scripture references to find guidance in that. And it's an awesome book. I highly recommend it. So, if you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll pick it up here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation. I mean, it's like a career. It's like a job. It's like this is your life as a Christian. Note how he points him out himself as being a prisoner for Christ. Or a prisoner of the Lord, as he words it here. Because when he wrote this, he was actually in prison. And he was in prison because he was doing the work of the Lord that got him into prison. But it was the will of the Lord that he reach the people that he could reach from prison. They would never had an influence on or an opportunity to preach to unless he was in prison. So that was part of his ministry. Continuing in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Too many times you see people that get into the Christian world and they start puffing themselves up. They start thinking that they are better than others that are not Christians. They start looking down their nose at sinners. They start having families, and they are overbearing to their spouse or overbearing to their children. They become Sunday school teachers or other workers in the church. They want to have dominion over someone, authority over someone, even a point of being a pastor where they think they're lording over someone. And we're instructed not to do that sort of thing. With all lowliness and meekness and long suffering. This long suffering is patience. This meekness is power under control. It's not being a wimp. It's having the power and knowing that you have the power within you that is not your power, but the power of God Almighty. And having that under control would be having yourself out of the way and letting the power of the Lord work through you. And this lowliness, you yourself have to remember that you are just another sinner saved by grace. You're not above anybody else. You might have the blessings and be so much more thankful if you've been given a position where you have an opportunity to lead others, whether they be your family members or students or a congregation, whatever it may be. Have the thankfulness and the humble attitude that you've been granted the privilege to be able to serve the Lord in that way. Don't take that and puff yourself up as being something special that you have an opportunity to rule over someone, to lord over someone. I mean, it tells us in the Scriptures over and over not to have that kind of attitude. And that applies to the pastor all the way down to an individual that has a child that you're looking after, or an entire big family they're looking after, whatever situation. Verse number 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the blood of, in the bond of peace. We need to all get along and stay together. We spoke about this recently, how when we were covering the history of the Bible, and how Constantine in 325 AD wanted to try to unify the church once again, bring everybody together under one common belief system, and brought that Nicene Council together, those 200 bishops, to compile all the writings to come up with the Bible that we have today. All as an attempt to bring the church back together, to follow this right here, this unity. We're supposed to all get along. We're supposed to all have a common belief. And it's supposed to be peaceful. Too many times you see bickering and splits and fights amongst Christians and congregations. It is not of God when that occurs. And verse 4, there is one body, not a whole bunch of little bitty bodies, as one body. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Recent sermon about we don't all worship the same God, because you got all these other world religions out there, all this other stuff that they would have you to believe about these other gods, and these some of these politicians and celebrities that have you believe we all worship the same God. As long as it's a good moral based belief system, then we all worship the same God. Well, we don't all worship the same God. There is only one true way to God Almighty, and that is by way of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ, by Him. Because verse 5 again, one Lord, one faith, one, only one. So why do we have all these different world religions out here? Because they all don't want to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they know He died for our sins. Then they got to admit that they're a sinner. And then they got to admit that there's accountability. And that you have to ask for forgiveness. They don't want to do that. They don't want to be able to do whatever they want to do. They want to write their own religions. But then within the Christian world itself, why are there so many different denominations? It was never supposed to have been that way. He never told the 12 disciples, all right, you guys all go out and start your own churches, and then we'll split up from there, and then we'll split up from there, and we'll split up from there. We weren't told to do that. So why? I mean, this one road that we live on here, you go up down the road here, it's just church after church and they're all different. They don't have a common belief system. They should. If they all went by the authority of the Word of God, they would. But they compromise. They twist things around and fit their own desires, their own vain interpretations of something, or their own lustful desires, or their own selfish desires. Verse 4 again, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There's an entire sermon in this one verse right here. The amount of grace that's given you, if you lived a life where you grew up in a godly home, you had very good morals taught to you, and you walked very close to the Christian life, and then you gave your life over to the Lord, you become active in the Christian community and the Christian kingdom, and you grew up and stayed straight with the Lord, you stayed on the straight and narrow. God saved you, gave you salvation. That's grace. Awesome amount of grace that come upon you. You were still born a sinner. But then maybe you grew up in a family, you rejected the teaching of the church, you rejected the guidance of your parents or your grandparents that tried to get you into church, and you went wild, you lived in the world, you became a total scoundrel, and you go out and you do all kinds of horrible stuff, and you wind up in prison, and you're kneeling down and you turn your life over to the Lord, and He saves you. That's even more grace that come upon Him than came upon the one who was close to living a good Christian life to begin with. The one who was living a close Christian life to begin with had such an awesome amount of grace put upon him that we could not even measure that. But then even multiple times more to those that were out there of the world that were so sinful and so against God, but yet He still poured upon them. So as you can see, it's a different measure. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That gift goes out and fills whatever need is there. However much grace it takes for the forgiveness of someone, He will put that upon them to bring them into the family. A different measure. And it's a gift. Nothing because of what they worked for. The one that got saved because he was living a Christian life to begin with and then decided to turn his life over to the Lord didn't earn his salvation by living that life and then finally making the commitment. And then the one was in the world living ungodly. He didn't do anything there when he was kneeling down to earn salvation. Both of them was a gift. So you can see he's willing to give whatever it takes at whatever measure it takes to bring a person into the Lord. Because you have people out here that you're going to be witnessing to that may think that they're so evil that they could never deserve salvation. You've got to let them know that the gift of God is so great that it will overcome whatever that it needs to overcome. Whatever sin they may have in their life, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ can wash it all away. And that gift that is measured differently to those who need it at different amounts. Continue in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This leading captivity captive was when he was crucified. Well, let's read it. Let him further explain it here in verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. This fill, in the Old Testament, the Old English could also be to fill completely or to fulfill. He accomplished it all. When they crucified him on a cross and he gave up his life, they buried him. He descended, his spirit descended into Sheol, the Old Testament area of the dead. Sheol had two chambers. one the evil dead, the other the righteous dead. And there was a great gulf fixed between the two. Jesus Christ descended into that, took captivity captive. That captivity is taking them out of Sheol, which was a paradise-like place, place of the righteous dead. Took them out of there, and He ascended above the heavens to paradise where He is today with all those souls of the Old Testament time with Him. Because when He comes back on the rapture, at the rapture, He's going to be bringing them with Him back to earth to receive their glorified bodies. So He took captivity captive. In verse 8, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." This gifts unto men, of course, is the opportunity for salvation as a result of Him going to the grave, that 3 days, raising on the third day. Read 9 again. "Now that He ascended," what is it? "But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, where Sheol once was." The evil part of Sheol, also known as Hades in the New Testament, or hell, is still there. "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things," or make complete all things. "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." These gifts that He's talking about here, along with the salvation, He also gives them opportunities to serve. That's a gift. It's not something that you earned because you went to Bible college, or you went and studied under another preacher, or you went and studied the Scriptures directly yourself for many years. It's not that you earned that appointment. It's a gift from God. When you've been given an opportunity to serve in that way, that's a gift directly from God. And that's what He's talking about here in this gift. In verse 11, "And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers." So whichever one of those that you've had the honor and privilege of being given, respect that and treat it like it is. It's a gift from God. It's not something that you earned. It's a gift from God. And verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why you've been given the gift that you've been given, whatever it might be, for perfecting, which means to make complete or make perfect the saints, providing. It's like He told Peter over and over, "Feed My sheep, feed My sheep." That's the task you have, to feed the sheep. Whether it's to feed the little ones, feed the older ones, or feed the strangers that are out there. Whether you be a teacher, pastor, or an evangelist. Verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's our goal. That's our reference to look at. That's who we're supposed to measure up to, is Jesus Christ. Not another man. Not another woman. No one else but Jesus Christ. That's who we look up to. That's who we model our life after. That's who we need to compare ourselves to every single day when we look in the mirror. It's not, am I as good as the pastor? Am I as good as the Sunday school teacher or the song leader or whoever it may be? Am I as good as them? No, never compare yourself to another person. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ. You will always fall below, so it will always drive you to excel and work harder. Because if you start looking at a man or a woman as your mentor, as your model to live by, eventually, if you look at them close enough and long enough, you're going to find flaws in them. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. It might turn you away completely. You got to understand, everybody's human. Everybody's got their flaws. Everybody has their failings. Always look to Jesus Christ. He will never let you down. He's the one we always need to compare our lives to. To Him and Him only. The old saying, experience is the greatest teacher, or learn by experience. It's best if you can learn by experience, and especially when it's someone else's, so you don't have to go through some of the mistakes that they went through. So in doing that, you can look at other people and see the things that they've done that were good accomplishments, and see their failings as well. And you can learn from their mistakes as well. But never lift them up as someone that you want to be like. You want to be like Jesus Christ. Only like Jesus Christ. And that's what He's telling us here. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the one we got to live up to. No man out there can ever be the one that we need to model ourselves after. Too many times this world, that's what they want to do. We see this happening with the sports characters, with actors, with celebrities, with politicians. You know, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. They should always say, I want to be like Jesus. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is a big one here. We'll have to pick it up back here next time, because I can't do just justice in what time we have left. But just know that this is a glimpse into the problems that you can run into when you start trying to follow a man instead of following Jesus Christ. We talked about church splits earlier. Many times that's what happens. The church splits because part of the people want to follow a man instead of following God. Instead of modeling their lives after Jesus Christ. Instead of following the Word of God. Instead of following God Almighty. They focus on a man. Oh, he's such a wonderful guy. I'm going wherever he's going. Scripture tells us not to do that sort of thing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to dig into Your Scriptures. There's so much in here. No matter what's going on in our lives, there's always something in the Word that can give us the direction that we need, give us the instructions that we need, give us the lifting up that we need, give us the boldness to be able to go out there and proclaim Your Word and stand confidently on that very thing, Your Word. It's such an awesome opportunity to be a Christian and be able to serve You. Please help us do that very thing this entire week, that everything that we do bring honor and glory to You. So we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.